The New Testament Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. First, we shall read it in the New Revised Standard Version, updated edition.
First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my Spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift so that you may be strengthened, or rather so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome.
There are many ways in which the gospel can be preached. We call these modes of evangelism. For examples, there is the apologetic approach, by presenting evidence. Then, charity, to do good in Jesus' name. And literature, the writing of novels and explanations. Personal evangelism is when one individual shares the truth with another. Power evangelism, by effecting healings and deliverance from evil spirits. Prayer evangelism, begging God to save folk. Proclamation is to preach in public. Pulpit evangelism is to speak in churches. And there is scripture evangelism, the distribution of gospels and Bible portions. As we continue,
For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's saving power for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith.
That final phrase, the one who is righteous will live by faith, is a quotation from the book of Habakkuk. The Hebrew text of Habakkuk 2:4 translates, But who is righteous by my faithfulness lives, or will live. This was translated into Greek in the 3rd century before the Common Era. The Greek reads, And the righteous by my faith will live. And in the New Testament, almost exactly the same, And the righteous one by faith will live. One manuscript inserts, My righteous one by faith will live. Let's look at these verses again now in the contemporary English version with comments. First, I thank God in the name of Jesus Christ for all of you. I do this because people everywhere in the world are talking about your faith. To thank is to say kind words for kind deeds. It is important to recognize how God relates to Jesus Christ. Discuss this amongst yourselves. When he says the world, he means the major cities within the Roman Empire, and faith, either the fact that they believed or what it was that they believed. Verse 9, God has seen how I never stop praying for you, whilst I serve him with all my heart and tell the good news about his Son. God has seen. How do you enjoy intimacy with God? When he says, I serve him, he uses a Greek word that comes into English as liturgy, and with all his heart, more literally, his spirit. In other words, he serves God both with his inner life and his outer behavior. The good news that he preached is clearly presented in the book of Acts. God's Son was a Jewish title for the expected Messiah. Verse 10, In all my prayers, I ask God to make it possible for me to visit you. Being Jewish, Paul had three fixed prayer times during the day: morning, midday, and evening. A major part of prayer is asking God to do things which He has promised. So you request outcomes. We pray directly to God, not through some spirit or dead saint. We want God to make certain things possible because He knows how to do so. When Paul wanted to visit the Romans, how did this eventually happen? Who paid for his trip to Rome? And when he says to visit you, to whom is he talking, and why did he want to do so? Verse 11, I want to see you and share with you some blessings that God's Spirit has given to me. Then you will grow stronger in your faith. He really wanted to do this. This was a legitimate desire, not yet fulfilled. And he wanted to share. God's gifts are for sharing with others, not merely for our personal satisfaction. A blessing, remember, is any unearned, undeserved gift. These come through God's Holy Spirit and are energized by His Spirit. Paul knew his spiritual gift. How can you know your spiritual gifts? Here are some suggestions. First, become familiar with the spiritual gifts described in the New Testament, in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. We suggest that you begin serving others in different ways. When you're using your gifts, this will give you more joy. Likewise, you will bless others and have a growing desire to serve even more. Wise church leaders will affirm your gifts, and others will invite you to minister to them, and yet others will follow your example. Returning then to verse 12, what I am saying is that we can encourage each other by the faith that is ours. To encourage is to speak words which build confidence in the Lord. Each other means we not only speak, but we listen carefully. God can speak to us through anyone else. Faith is to tell what you believe to be true, whilst remaining faithful to the Lord. And this is our common faith. Experienced ministers and new believers alike. Verse 13, my friends, I want you to know that I have often planned to come for a visit, but something has always kept me from doing so. Paul is explaining why he has not come, in order to dispel mistaken notions. And he actually planned to do so. He thought out the possible steps and saved up money. What was it that kept him from going to Rome and to visit? What would he have done whilst amongst the Romans? Well, what did he do in every city? I want to win followers to Christ in Rome, as I have done in many other places. He wanted to do this. It's an evidence of his spiritual gift. To win others without using incentives. When others hear the message, the Spirit of God will draw them. What places? Where, for example? Now, Paul had done this in many other places. He had a winning track record, the best evidence for who is really called of God for a particular ministry. So then, what would be a good pretest of a missionary candidate's likely success? Verses 14 and 15, it does not matter if people are civilized or educated, or if they are uncivilized and uneducated. I must tell the good news to everyone. Civilized, in this case, meant Greek or Roman cultural distinctives. Educated, meaning they were literate and held a certain view of the world. Yet it is always the same good news. And what was that message? We shall look at that in a moment. But he wanted to share with everyone, or every class of human individuals. You may do this personally or through others whom you train and coach. Verse 16, I am proud of the good news. It is God's powerful way of saving all people who have faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles, that is, non-Jews. He says he's proud. The Greek implies never disappointed. Why not? Because God's power works through the gospel. It is he, not we, who make it happen. What does it mean to save? What does God do in believers? Faith begins by believing, continues by obeying, and until the end, to remain loyal to Jesus Christ. And when he says whether they are, he means every ethnicity and background, religious, ethnic, linguistic, economic. And verse 17, the good news tells how God accepts everyone who has faith, but only those who have faith. He calls it good news because it brings many benefits. First, God accepts folk. He declares them to be innocent in his sight. When he says, everyone who has faith, the Greek reads, from faith unto faith. From faith is Paul's way of saying, by believing. And unto faith, this phrase occurs only here in the New Testament and only twice in the Greek Old Testament, where it means to prove reliable or faithful. Well, what was Paul's good news message? Amongst other things, he taught that Jesus was Israel's promised Messiah who had come. That same Jesus taught folk to be faithful to him. And then this Jesus died on a cross as a sacrifice to God. But then, 3 days later, rose victorious over death. Thereafter, God declares all believers to be innocent in his sight. He gives them his Holy Spirit, with the promise that Jesus will raise us back to life at his return, and that we will reign over the world with him. Well, how does this come about? How to be saved forever? First, learn about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, as well as his warnings and promises. Then pray to Jesus to forgive you all your sins and to give to you everlasting life. Then ask Christians to baptize you in water to receive the Holy Spirit. Then learn Jesus' teachings about how to live now and forever. And of course, remain faithful to him until you die and go to be with him. Now, how not to be saved? Try hard to lead a perfect life, or deny that Jesus lived or returned to life, or wear special undergarments, or pray at fixed times every day, or go on a long, expensive pilgrimage, or beat women and children into submission, or kill those who believe differently, or practice spiritual rituals or magic. None of these will help you to be saved forever. For other links and materials, we invite you to visit our website at http://romans.forum.